Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Got a good friend of mine preaching this morning. Brother Al, I would remind you, Dr. Stone, yes. I would remind you that we have a 30-minute radio broadcast. Okay. So you're on it, all right? So,
hey, man, so good to be back. God bless you. Thank you for the opportunity, Pastor. I do love your passion. I just told him, I said, this is one of America's best-kept secrets. If you're listening by radio today, you ought to be here and see this. This is a great crowd, especially up here in the middle of nowhere. I didn't know this many people lived in the UP, let alone come to this church. Take your Bibles this morning. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I want to give you this message, the improbable imposter. I want to give you some names as you're turning there this morning. Victor Lustig, Charles Ponzi, Christopher Ronacourt, Gregor McGregor, and Cassie Chadwick. Anybody recognize those names? Anybody know those names? One of them. I know which one you probably think of. All right. Those are unfamiliar names for the better part. I think most of you would know the name Charles Ponzi. Charles Ponzi came up with the Ponzi scheme. Remember, that was a big thing here in the United States a few years ago, swindled people out of millions and millions of dollars. He's an imposter. Victor Lustig was a man who sold the Eiffel Tower, went around telling people, I own this Eiffel Tower, I'm going to sell it, and sold it to people, supposedly, for millions of dollars. Christopher Ronacourt was the French Rockefeller heir. He told everybody, I'm heir to the throne of the Rockefellers, and I have all kinds of money, and had all kinds of favors upon him. Gregor McGregor was a Scotsman that drew investors into investing into a fictional country called Pays. And then there's Cassie Chadwick, a Canadian woman who claimed to be Andrew Carnegie's illegitimate daughter, and again, schemed people out of millions and millions of dollars. These were imposters. An imposter is one who practices deception under an assumed character, identity, and name. An imposter adapts to and acts so convincingly like someone else that even they start to believe it themselves sometimes. Do you know what we call that today? Fake news. I'll tell you one thing, but it's really not the truth. I'm going to be an imposter. I'm going to give you something that you want, or I'm going to tell you something so that you'll believe what I'm saying. Imposters. We hate it. We do not like those who are imposters. I want to show you this morning two seemingly improbable imposters. Improbable. You'd never think them to be. One you will probably know very well, and the other may be quite a shock. The first we find in our opening text of John chapter 13. Let's look there together in John chapter 13. And let's look at verses 21 to 30. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified, said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he spake. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. No man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. You see that? You got that? Let me read it again. No man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. I've never known anyone named Judas. No one. Even amongst the lost, the heathen, nobody uses the name Judas. Can you imagine naming your kid Judas? And here's our baby boy, Judas. You wouldn't do that. Why not? Well, his name is synonymous with being a treacherous imposter. He's an imposter. Everybody thought he was a great guy. Everybody thought he's one of the disciples. Everyone thought this guy's okay. But in reality, he was a wicked, treacherous man who was controlled eventually by the devil himself. To those around him, closest to him, he was an improbable imposter. Improbable. It could not be Judas. If anybody's going to do anything wrong here, it is not Judas. Most of us say if we had to pick a guy out of the disciples that was probably going to be the troublemaker, it was going to be Peter. Peter, the loudmouth. Peter, the guy that shot his mouth off. Peter, that got in trouble all the time. It would maybe be him, but oh, no, it was Judas. We don't hear a lot about Judas, but we hear enough to find out that he was an improbable imposter. Let me show you why that was. Number one, he was seemingly very close to Christ. Now, I want to set the stage for you, and I need some help. Josh, would you come and help me, if you would please? Brother Raider, help me. I need a couple of guys to help me this morning. Brother Bill, why don't you come and help me? And would you come and help me? And sir, would you come and help me? Josh, I'm going to get you to come right up here. And Bill, I'm going to get you to stand here in the middle. And then, Josh, I'm going to get you to stand just and I'll get you to be right here. You were here. And then I need one more. Sir, would you come up right here? Could you come to stand here? You don't have to do anything. Don't worry. I won't embarrass many of you. So, Bill, I think I've chosen why this is going to represent the Lord Jesus Christ today. Good choice, eh? Yeah. He's a godly man. Favored man. Married a Canadian. Wise man. Wise man. Wise man. Right?
That's one thing I did right.
Amen. Amen. So in the Last Supper, we get the picture. Michelangelo paints the picture. We get the picture. So at the right hand of Jesus was probably who? John the Baptist. Now, who were the inner circle with Jesus? What were the three guys that went to the Mount of Transfiguration? Who was it? Peter, James, and John. So then we assume sitting at the left hand of Jesus was who? Peter? Would you say Peter? All right. Peter, we say that. Peter, James, and John. So James is probably down here somewhere. Some of you got it. Some of you caught it. I don't think it was Peter, and I'll tell you why. Having been to Israel a number of times now, and some of you want to come. You need to come. I'm telling you, I learned this in Israel. Our guide told me this. He said, I grew up in a large family. He said, we practiced those Eastern cultures of eating, and so we had a family and a large family, a number of children. He said, in the culture, the head of the family or the head of the feast or the person that had highest ranking sits in the middle. And then on the side of him usually goes oldest to youngest or most prominent to least prominent. So we have sitting in the prominent place, John at the right hand of Jesus, who loved him. In fact, he is so connected to him, he has his head upon his breast. Put your head right there. Oh yeah, I'm in the UP, I forgot, sorry. That's just way too close right here. He is in that culture. When they greet one another in that Eastern culture, they greet each other with a holy kiss. We do a holy handshake. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. But in that culture, when a man meets another man, they slap hands together, they draw in, and they kiss each other on the cheek three times like that. They don't use lips. They just use cheek to cheek. Praise the Lord. Put that pucker away. Thank you. All right. Got a little nervous there. So we have the beloved here on the right, John writing in his gospel, doesn't use his name, but makes very clear it's him. So on this side, we assume Peter, but here's the problem. I think Peter is over here. I think Peter's next to John because in the culture, when you eat, the food is brought to the head of the table and they bring you flat bread. They bring you the hummus, the naan bread, like a naan bread or the flat bread, the unleavened bread. They bring it out. It's hot and warm. Oh, it's so good. Right out of the oven. Big round piece of it. And then they bring you all kinds of hummus. They say hummus. They bring hummus. They bring olive dip. They bring cucumber dip, tomato stuff. I mean, it's awesome. Like 5, 6, 7 different things. You take the bread, you dip it in, and you eat it. And what you do is you share with those immediately around you or next to you. It is a cultural faux pas to reach across and dip, okay? Oftentimes, the head would break, dip, and pass. Not uncommon. So we have Jesus sitting at the table, we have John the Beloved to the right, and we have Peter after Jesus says, to whom I give this sop, that's who's going to betray me. It would be very rude for Peter to reach across. It would be very rude for Peter to say, excuse me, John, who is it? He says to him, ask him who it is. Ask him who it is. Right? Jesus dips the sop and says, I'm going to give it to somebody. It'd be culturally wrong for Jesus to say, here you go, Judas. Excuse me. Here you go, Judas. He wouldn't do that. I think this is Judas. You talk about picking the right characters for the right places. I can feel the knife in my back already. He dips it and gives it to Judas. Jesus just said, whoever I give this to, that's who's going to betray me. Dips it, gives it to who? And Peter says, ask him who it is. Hello, Peter. He just gave it to the guy he said he was going to give it to. But the Bible tells us what? They didn't assume that. Not because he had the bag, because he had the money, that Jesus gave it to him, telling him, go get something for the feast or go give it to the poor. So improbable. So unlikely was Judas. I mean, he is sitting next to Jesus. He is close to hand of the Savior. The beloved is right here. And here's Judas. They didn't get it. We get it because we have 20/20 vision. We got it because we get the whole story. But at that time, in that moment, they didn't realize he's an imposter. He's going out to betray the Savior. They're going to crucify him because of his identification of the Savior. And he leaves and nobody gets it. They start asking, is it I, Lord? Is it I? Could it be me? He didn't answer because he'd already told them it's him. But they didn't get it. Thank you. You can be seated, guys. The improbable imposter. So there's the setting, and there's where we see him. His name is Judas, so close that the seeming relationship that no one even picked up on, the open and obvious identification of passing this off that Jesus gave. It can't be Judas. He's just leaving to pay for something or to give money to the poor. But in reality, he goes to sell out Christ while selling himself out to the devil. Getting himself so open and giving himself so willing, the devil possesses him to go and sell out the Savior, Jesus Christ. Sometimes improbable people we think are with Christ, who are saved, are imposters. Do you ever have anybody come to church like the pastor? I know the answer. They come to church, man, they walk the aisle, they get baptized, they get a new suit or dress, they're coming to church, they got the coffee table Bible, you know, and they come and with a little cart and open it up, and man, they're amen, and in the service, like, man, woo, great, praise the Lord. And about 3 months later, they're gone. And you never see them or hear from them again. And you wonder what happened. And sometimes it's that they've come and they've gone through the motions. They wanted something. They want a family like this. They want to be connected to someone today. I'm learning that about young people. The thing they most desire is to be connected. They want to be accepted. That's why they'll go to the drug crowd and they'll go to the pornography crowd and they'll go to the homosexual crowd, because somebody accepts them there where they don't feel they fit in anywhere else. And so the connection is there. And so they come and they feel connected and they feel cleaner. And they think that everything's going to be all right. My marriage is going to be better. My kids are going to be better. My job's going to be better. I'm going to have all the things that the church members have. And my life's going to be great. And when they find out that the Christian life is awesome because we have Christ, and it's great because we have that Holy Spirit, and it's awesome because we do have a connection, they find out, I didn't get everything I thought I was going to get. And their Christianity really isn't real. They're imposters. Or sometimes people come to church and they do get saved and they do get baptized. And they start out so good, and pretty soon they learn that there's almost a game to Christianity sometimes. And as long as you look right, and I got to say, as a preacher, I may have instilled this into the minds of people as a young preacher, that as long as you got a suit on and your hair's cut right, and you've got the King James Bible, and you say amen in church, and you drive a bus, and you're in the choir, and you're in a Sunday school teacher, and you're going crazy, and you look good, you must be a good Christian. But we found out over the years that's not necessarily true, because it's not what's on the outward, it's what's on the inward. And can I say today that we better be preaching a Holy Spirit, a Holy Ghost relationship. Girls, I want to tell you this morning, I'm so glad you're at church and you look lovely this morning and you've done great singing and you're listening great to the preacher. I want to tell you that's awesome, but you need a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. You need to know how to read your Bible, how to get something from your Bible. You need to be able to talk to the Holy Spirit. When your marriage is going through a rough time, say, Holy Spirit of God, I'm troubled here. I need you. Deliver me, help me, guide me. You need that. When you lose that little baby that you've so desperately wanted and you're in that hospital and you think, Jesus, why is this happening to me? God, why would you do this to me? That Holy Spirit relationship will help you to know that all things do work together for good to them that love God. You will be heartbroken and you will miss that baby, but you'll be able to go on because of the Holy Spirit relationship. For years, we have thought, this is my Holy Spirit. The youth pastor, he's my Holy Spirit. The principal, he's my Holy Spirit. My dad, he's my Holy Spirit. The pastor, he's my Holy Spirit. No! They're great influences, great helps, but there's only one Holy Spirit of God, and we better be driving kids to know that Holy Spirit, because when him and him and him aren't here, who helps them? It's got to be the Holy Spirit. Then we see of this improbable imposter that he was seemingly very concerned for the cause. Would you go to John chapter 12 with me? John chapter 12, go back just a little bit. Look at verses 3 to 7. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, here he is, Simon's son, let's identify him for sure, which should betray him. This is before the betrayal now. This should have been a sign. This should have been open to them. He says, why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a what? Thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. I think that may have been a little bit of a clue to Judas that I'm on to you, Judas. I know who you really are. Why would he say unto my burying? Because it was close. And how was it going to come? By the deception of the imposter. Here's a guy, hey, what's going on here? Even before the Passover, this should have been pretty telling tale. Here revealed to us is the real Judas in verse 6. Not that he cared for the poor. He didn't care about the poor. Should be sold and given to the poor. We have people like that in our communities, don't we? We have people like that in our churches. Hey, we need to take care of the poor. We need to help the poor all the time. Hey, listen, Jesus said the poor you'll have with always. And we should help the poor. I'm not against that. We do help the poor. And we do want to help our countrymen. And we do want to help those that don't have the necessities. But we've gotten to a place in our countries where we care more about the poor than we do the unborn child. We care more about the poor than we do the family unit. And as long as you have a soup kitchen or you give a blanket out or you build a shelter, then everything's okay. No, those people need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here he says, we need to help the poor. But because he was a thief and had to beg. Ever know anyone who seemed to want to help others, but in reality they were an imposter, caring only about their well-being and prosperity? Do you know what we call those? Politicians. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Kidding. But seriously, there are people like that. Oh, yes, we need to do this so that we can help others. But in reality, hey, I got a company and I'm going to make a little money off of this. We need to help others because it'll help my political career. We need to help others because it'll make me look better in the church because I'm helping the poor. It's all about them. The helping of the poor is more than just saying, I'll help you today. It's let me help you for an eternity. Do you want to help them? Get them a job. Hire them. Make them accountable. Bring them to your RU program. Get them invested. Take some time. It's not just dropping them off at the door and saying, okay, get well. It's I'm going to spend a life trying to help you. And you're going to burn me a lot of times, and it's going to be a hard road, but I really want to get invested. That's not what this imposter is saying. We need to help the poor, Jesus. Sounds good, noble, and Christian, till you realize that he's nothing but a thief trying to put the equivalent of $40 in his own pocket. U.S. It'd only be $32 Canadian, so. His care was not for the poor, the disciples, nor for Christ, but for himself alone. Listen, this is what they say. I'll play the game. I'll put it on when I have to, but as soon as I get the chance, I will satisfy and gratify my longings and myself. Preacher, I'll be here for visitation, but don't ask me to come some other time because I got something else to do. Hey, preacher, I'll make it to three of the services, but that fourth one, you know, we got practice. And you know, I got a cottage. And you know, I got a boat. And I got all those other things. And pastor, you, if you ever need me, I'm there. And I'm your guy. But every time you call, there's something going on. Or the woman that says, listen, I'm single and I just want to serve the Lord, but she comes to church really just hoping that some guy will take an interest. There's nothing wrong with finding a good guy at church, but if that's the only reason you're coming, that's a problem. And so we have imposters even amongst us sometimes who come and say the right things and do the right things and appear to be the right things, but in their heart of hearts, they just want to satisfy and gratify themselves. I've seen it in youth groups, in Christian schools, in Bible colleges and churches all over America and Canada. And then we finally see of this improbable imposter that number three, he was seemingly very careful not to get caught. Would you look at Matthew chapter 26 with me? Matthew 26. And look at verses 47 to 50. I'll show you something good here. Matthew chapter 26, verse 47. While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12 came, and with him a what? Great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Not the Romans. No. This is the chief priests. We go to Caiaphas' house when we go to Israel. We go down into the dungeon of Caiaphas' house, right there, 2,000 years old. Steps that Jesus walked on, 2,000 years old. The pit where he stayed, 2,000 years old. We go down there and we sing, And Can It Be? It's one of the most emotional things I've ever done in my life. I've been there 7 times. I cry every time I go. I think he was right here. And that no good, rotten Caiaphas orders these soldiers to go and take him captive. A great multitude of them. It doesn't take a couple. I mean, this is Jesus. Now, great multitude. Just in case we need backup. It says, now he that betrayed, verse 48, he that betrayed him, he gave them a sign saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. Forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, master, and kissed him. Three times. The kiss of death. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, master, kissed him. Verse 50. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And took him. It says in verse 51, and behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword. Who was it? Peter. And struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. We learn in another text, Malchus. Malchus. Funny that Peter takes off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Think about this. Why not through the heart of Judas? I mean, soldiers, a great multitude. Why? Well, there were 11 disciples and one of them was armed. A great multitude of soldiers to take one man. And they march up. They obviously, they've known, they've been running from the Sanhedrin for a while. They've been whisking Jesus away because of the pressure of the high priest to want to kill him. They knew there was a plan. They're in the city for the Passover. They know that this talk is going on. They know the turmoil is there. And all of a sudden, here come a band of soldiers. What did they think they wanted to do? And he takes a sword and he lops off the ear of Malchus when he should have run it right through the belly of Judas. But he didn't. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. He was an imposter. They didn't get it. You say, how dumb were these guys? Listen, when you love somebody, when you spend time with someone, when you've given your life to someone, when you give your money to someone, hey, listen, money's very important to us. It's very important to us. That's why churches take great lengths to make sure that the money is handled properly at the best of our ability. We want to make sure, because if your money gets misused, there's problems. You've worked hard for that. I know you're giving it to the Lord, and I know you do it out of a good heart. But if that money gets misplaced, if this preacher starts traveling, you know, well, he doesn't get on a plane. So if he goes to, you know, Ohio, if he starts getting a new car like every other year, and he's getting new clothes all the time, and he's buying new houses all the time, and he's, somebody's going to say, hey, wait a minute, we better check the money. They gave this guy their money. In Israel, there's a place called the kibbutz. And a kibbutz is a community. It's a socialized community where everybody comes together. Everybody works together. Everybody pools their money together. You get just enough to live on. The rest goes back into the kibbutz. And it's an open community. It's really a form of communism, socialism. And it works for them, and they do that. And here is that similar idea. We'll give all the money to Judas. He'll hang on to it. Why? We trust him. He's a good man. He's next to the Lord. And they don't pick up on the signs, just like we don't pick up on the signs. And sometimes there can slip in amongst us imposters. Here's the imposter. Don't be fooled by the greeting of Jesus when he gives the word friend. Here it carries the idea of an association, a companion, not the term of affection. What Judas and most imposters do not count for is the attempts to avoid getting caught, is the eventual guilt, grief, and remorse that ensues when they realize the hurt they've done. Some of you have been in imposterous relationships where somebody deeply hurt you. You trusted them. You trusted a teacher and they hurt you. You trusted a church member and they hurt you. You trusted a spouse and they hurt you. You trusted a parent and they hurt you. And that's deep. And Judas, having betrayed Christ, runs back and tries to give the money back. I realize what I've done. He never outed me. He never abused me. He never ridiculed me. He never cast me away. He loved me. Even when I came and kissed him with the kiss of death, he called me friend. The devil leaves him. He comes to his senses and he realizes what I've done and he kills himself when they won't take the blood money back. And in the end, hangs himself realizing what he had done. Now that's the first imposter. The second is much like Judas and far more current. Seemingly very close to Jesus. Appearing to be saved and serving, but in reality, lost. Seemingly concerned for the cause, but really self-consumed. Seemingly careful not to get caught. Our second improbable imposter is very well known to you. They are sitting next to you. Would you go ahead and look at the people sitting in your row this morning? Go ahead and turn and look at the people. Look right at them. Look at the people. It might be your spouse. Look down the row. See who they are. Okay, some of you have never met the people on the other end of the pew. Give them a little sign. Hi. We see you sit there every week. Hi. Look in front of you this morning. Look behind you a little bit. Look at those people. Some of them may be imposters. Oh, they come to church. And they're very friendly. And I saw them put something in the offering plate. And they bowed their head for prayer. And they did turn to one or two of the scripture portions. And I even heard them say amen to the preacher. Great guy. Great Christian. But are they really? Judas was pretty good. Nobody knew. Could there be a Judas among us this morning? Or more than one? Sitting next to you. They may even live with you. I don't know how many people said, I was married to them for years and I had no inkling, I had no idea. Or people on TV, some guy becomes a mass murderer and they ask the neighbor, what did you think? He was a great guy. Great neighbor. I heard gunshots every night, but I assume nothing. It could be the person you live with. Kids, it could be your dad. Wife, it could be your husband. Husband, it could be your wife. Parents, it could be your kids. Imposters. Imposters. When's the last time you asked your family, are you saved? Pastor, are you saved? You shared the testimony this morning. I believe it. Josh, we better bow our heads right now. The rebellious child. I don't know. Bill, when did you get saved?
9 years old.
Wow, I was too. When did you get saved? Well, I go to church. No, that's not what I'm asking. Well, I got baptized. Preacher, our family has been at Fundamental Baptist Church for like 40 years. Now, when did you get saved? When did you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ? When did you ask him to be your Savior? When did you repent of your sin? When did you turn away from that? When did you say, God, I'm going to serve you and live for you my life? When? Seemingly careful to never get caught, those imposters. I'll dress the right way. I'll say the right words. I'll look good to everybody, but I'll give a little hint on Facebook. My Instagram account will show just a little bit of who I really am. Don't come around Friday night because I'll be busy doing something. We try to hide it, but inevitably, it gets to us. Our second improbable imposter is very well known to you. In fact, for some, maybe a few, but maybe many, it's you. It's you. You have played the role so right and so long, you've even convinced yourself, I must be a Christian. Who else would go to church early Sunday morning for a Sunday school lesson, stay for the morning service, and potentially come back tonight? And take money and put it in the offering plate. I must be a good Christian. But you know in your heart of hearts. You know in your heart of hearts. You know. And it eats at you every time the preacher says, hey, let's sing I Surrender All. And you think, oh man, not again. I can't surrender all. I won't surrender all. I struggle to surrender all. I want to be a great Christian. Listen, if I had you bow your heads this morning before this message started, I said, how many of you think you're a pretty decent Christian? Most of us would put our hands up in the air. But by this message, how many now would say, listen, I'm not that great a Christian. I am fooling people. I fooled my spouse, my kids, my pastor, our church. I'm caught up in sin. I can't get out of it. And I've gotten so far spiraling down, I don't think I can reach up and grab the top anymore. And I've got to hide it. I don't want anyone to know. But listen, Jesus knows. Amen. Saved from my bearing. And he gives you that every now and then and lets you know, I know, I know. And there is a chance for you and there is hope for you. And today is that day. Those posing as a Christian in a close relationship with Christ, one wanting to care for the needs of others. How improbable is that good person, a regular church attender, Sunday school teacher, preacher, missionary, of a lifelong member of a good church. Yet in truth, they're an imposter. And there may be some right here today in this place. Claiming Christ, but an imposter. Claiming a good Christian, a good Christian life, but an imposter. Improbable, but not impossible.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, senior pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.